Good morning. And welcome to our service of worship for this morning. It's good that we can gather in the presence of our Lord this morning and offer him our thanksgiving and praise. And a special welcome to all those who gather with us online. We're pleased to have our online worshipers gathering with us as well. The announcements are few and far between because it is the summertime, so we're never overly taxed and busy. However, there are two special services that you need to know about. This afternoon at 3:30 at the Presbyterian Church in Moorwood, the Presbytery of Seaway Glengarry will be gathering to induct the Reverend Ed Charlton into the pastoral charge of Winchester, Chesterville, and Moorwood. That's at 3:30, and it's a public service, so you are all invited to attend that, should you wish. And then next Sunday at 2 p.m., at the Kirk in Font, or, sorry, at the Kirk in Kirkhill, is the service that follows the Highland Games next weekend for the kirking of the tartan. So those two services are there. Please make note. And also the other announcements, so I think were mostly about me being on holidays, but that's not for another week, so we'll talk about that in more detail next week. I was standing down the stairs before I came up, and I thought I was going to have the world's worst crisis, because just as I wandered down, I could hear the tone of the organ kind of coming through down below, and I thought Minna was playing a certain piece, and I thought, oh, I know that piece. What is that piece? And I couldn't name it, and I couldn't name it, and then it wasn't the one that I thought it was anyway. So, you know, they talk about earworms, where you get a tune stuck in your head. And the one that it was that I thought it was, that it wasn't that she was playing, I couldn't think of either, so I thought, oh, this is going to be the world's worst Sunday. I'm going to worry all day about a piece of music that I cannot identify. But I think I managed to get it at the end. Were we playing Mozart this morning, Minna? Yeah, I was thinking, very operatic. The Gloria from the Mask. Good. Thank you for that. It was lovely listening to it downstairs, and I only get about half of it downstairs, so I'm sure it was lovely up here. The other thing I was thinking this morning as we were getting ready for worship was this. There's a joke in the worship this morning that's not going to work. And the joke is this. In the middle of the hot summers, a friend and colleague of mine always used to sing the hymn as pants the heart for cooling streams because of the excessive heat. And sitting this week, I kind of picked, not as pants the heart, I'm going to pick that one next Sunday, but a friend of as pants the heart, a more modern version of it, was. And then, of course, we had this lovely cool weather where I was outside last night in a jacket and a sweatshirt, and it was still cold, so the joke flounders this morning. But maybe it'll be hot and terrible next week, and we'll enjoy it then. So, as we come into worship this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we seek to walk always in his ways. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord and offer him our praise and thanksgiving this day. The Lord God is our shepherd.
We are the people of God's pasture, the sheep of God's hand.
God will seek the lost, feed the hungry, and strengthen the weak. Let us pray. Father God, give us a sense of your presence as we come in worship this morning. Grant us gratitude as we remember your goodness, penitence as we remember our sins, and joyfulness as we remember your love. Enable us to lift up our hearts in humble prayer and fervent praise. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning's first hymn is number 27 in the Book of Praise, As the Deer, number 27 in the Book of Praise, or the words will appear before you on the screen. Friends, God is merciful and just and offers forgiveness to all those who turn to him in penitence of heart. As we come in worship this day, let us come confessing our sins, knowing that God is gracious. The words of confession appear before you on the screen. We have gone astray, O Shepherd. You call us to follow, and we hear your voice. Yet we choose to hear other voices, voices that promise status and comfort and a carefree life. But such promises are empty, and that life does not satisfy. Call us again, O Shepherd. Summon us into your right paths to pursue justice in your name, to seek after the well-being of all. Lead us to the table that you prepare for us, where rivals share both bread and blessing, and discover there is enough for all. Amen. Friends, hear this good news. We seek God's grace with boldness because we trust in Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and laid down his life for us. Through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen. Once more, we sing the hymn 485, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The hymn is in the books at 485 or will appear before you on the screens. Shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In your pleasant pastures feed us. For our use our faults prepare. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. You have brought us, yours we are. Blessed Jesus, you have brought us, yours we are. We are yours, do you befriend us? Please be seated. We come this morning to a passage of scripture that we'll hear in a moment that is one of the great I am sayings of Jesus. If you were here last week, I noted that last week was an I am saying, and we're coming that way again this week as well, as Jesus affirms to his people that I am the good shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to tend for and watch over the sheep and to ensure that they are safe and they are cared for. But the shepherd is one of those great hymns or great words that kind of seeps its way through all of our church life and biblical understanding. Some of the biblical stuff I'm going to talk about in a few minutes, so I'm not going to go there right now. But if you think about the word shepherd, we find it in our scripture and favorite passages of scripture for many people, like the 23rd Psalm. We hear it in much of our music. We like that imagery of Jesus, our shepherd. But we also use it in other things. Brenda, there's Brenda. Because Brenda's in charge of pastoral care. So Brenda's our chief shepherd here at St. John's, right? Pastoral care, it all comes out of that same root of being the shepherd and caring for the sheep, caring for one another. And so as we gather as Christian community to hear God's word, to sing God's praise, to gather and be the body of Christ as people divergent yet drawn together, we remember that it is our responsibility also to be shepherds and to care for one another, and that our language is filled with our church language is filled with those allusions I invited you to the service in Moorwood this afternoon. And one of the great expressions, it's kind of, you know, we modernize language and so we get rid of it, some of these things. But we always used to say that thus and such congregation being destitute of a fixed pastor has made steps to call a new minister. And that's just one of those wonderful turns of phrase that has always stuck with me as we think about the life of a congregation that is without minister. They are destitute of one who has been called amongst them to be their leader, shepherd, and guide. So as we come this day, listen for shepherd and think of how being a shepherd affects us both as we seek to follow Jesus and then as we seek to care for others. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, our good shepherd, by the leading of your Spirit, help us to listen to your voice and follow in your paths all the days of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 10. The word of the Lord came to me, "Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, 'To the shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, you shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatted calves, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strays, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and scattered they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild animals, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my sheep, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths so that they may not be food for them."
The responsive reading is Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to rock our salvation.
Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
In his hand are the depths of the earth.
The heights of the mountains are his also.
The sea is his, for he made it, and the dry land which his hands have formed.
O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Oh, that today you would listen to his voice. When your ancestors tested me and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work.
For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are my people whose hearts go astray, and they do not regard my ways.
Therefore, in my anger I swore, they shall not enter my rest.
The next reading is from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 17. I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters as some of them did. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. We must not engage in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. And with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from the worship of idols. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread.
Let us sing the hymn, My Shepherd is the King of Love, 691 in the Book of Praise, or as it appears before you on the screen.
My shepherd is the
And once more, let us listen for God's word as it is given to us in John chapter 10. We read verses 1 to 20 of John chapter 10. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep, and the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used these figures of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and have laid down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. I have received this command from the Father." Now again, the Jews were divided because of these words, and many of them were saying, "He has a demon and is out of his mind. Why do you listen to him?" But others were saying, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for to his people. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Believe it or not, we've come a long way since last week. So we probably need to do a little bit of catching up so that we can get the full sense of this text that we read this morning from John's Gospel. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been reading through John chapter 8. And if you can remember those last couple of weeks, I won't ask you if you do. Preachers never want to be that humble. I know I forget the sermon from week to week, so I won't ask you if you can remember. But we have been, trust me. We've been talking about these encounters that Jesus is having with the temple authorities, because Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem to take part in the feast. And he has run into these temple authorities who have come because people are wondering who Jesus is. All of these chapters in the middle of John's Gospel are about identity. In the intervening chapter, chapter 9, Jesus heals the man born blind, a story that we preached during the season of Lent. It is, in John's Gospel, one of the great signs that Jesus performs. And again, there is a confrontation between Jesus and the temple authorities over who can heal and when these healings can take place. If you remember the story of the healing of the man who was born blind, there is great controversy because Jesus heals the man on the Sabbath. And then there is this great inquisition where the Pharisees are running around going, who healed, asking the blind man, who of course saw everything, who healed you? And he says, I don't know. And then they try to go make the argument that, well, maybe this man wasn't born blind at all. Maybe this is just something else. So they call his parents in and they go, well, we don't know what he is now, but we know when he was born blind. Right, this great, wonderful story of this chasing around and the inability to put the thumbtacks into the facts. If you don't remember the story and you've got nothing better this afternoon, John chapter 9 is a wonderful story. Take a moment and read it. But that's what's going on in the intervening section. This struggle over whether or not one can possibly be healed on the Sabbath. You see, background is important as we move forward here for this, because it will help us understand the events that are taking place as Jesus continues to be in the temple at Jerusalem. And he continues to speak with the authorities who are there. These opening verses of John chapter 10 contained Jesus' famous words, I am the good shepherd. But even that phrase, good shepherd, needs a little bit of unpacking. There's a little bit of background there. It had a different meaning, perhaps, to the people to whom Jesus spoke these words than maybe it does for us. Because you see, the image of the shepherd has been one that is long associated with the people of God, and more precisely with the just leadership of the people of God. And more importantly, leadership that is given by God. It comes from the time of the Old Testament. We've heard it this morning from Ezekiel chapter 34, right? Those allusions to shepherds. Listen, you shepherds. And the shepherds are the leaders of the people who have led them to that point of crisis in the history of the people of God where they are being taken into exile. The leaders, Ezekiel confronts them with, are corrupt. They did not lead the people in God's way. But the corruption of the earthly leaders is always juxtaposed with the leadership that God will give his people. Leadership whose hallmarks are justice and peace and life. Over time, this image of the shepherd leadership becomes synonymous to the people with their longing for the Messiah. One who is sent by God and who would watch over God's people. One who would establish God's kingdom and God's reign. And so as we come to read from John's gospel this morning, we must be mindful of this understanding as we read this passage in which Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. We've noted the preceding chapters and how they have been marked by this conflict that Jesus is having with the religious authorities in Jerusalem. The barriers that those authorities want to place between the people and their experience of God and God's love for them. And in response to their limiting of God's love, Jesus once more draws that ancient metaphor into the temple precinct and says, I am the good shepherd. He speaks of how the leaders in Jerusalem had lost their way and had taken their position of authority as a license to oppress the people, to allow things like the Sabbath and the Sabbath observance to become burdensome and to prevent people from experiencing the true love, grace of God. rather than its full purpose, which was to allow people to have that opportunity of rest to experience God's grace in all of its fullness. I know from time to time, working through ministry, and you hear the stories, right, from people of a certain age of the oppressiveness of Sunday, that they couldn't do anything on Sunday. You went to church in the morning, and then you went home, and you sat in your good clothes for the rest of the day. And there was no running around the house, and there was no laughing, and there was no playing games, because it was Sunday, the Sabbath. Rather, I like the definition of Sabbath that the rabbi and author Abraham Heschel, who I'm going to mention again later, but Heschel, in speaking on the Sabbath, says, and explaining it, gives this, I think, wonderful definition of Sabbath. Heschel explains that God gives us 6 days to work. And we have 6 days in which we do, and we are defined by our doing. But on the Sabbath, we are allowed to be. And on the Sabbath, we are defined not by what we do, but by who we are, children of God. Isn't that a joyful thing? To be children of God, to experience fully God's grace. That limit that the Pharisees were trying to place on that man born blind. The authority of the religious leaders rested on their ability to limit people's aspirations of being the children of God. Before their attention from their longing for a Messiah, in God's kingdom of justice and peace, which the Messiah would come to establish. And yet, despite all of these efforts of the authorities, people still heard God's call. People still heard the voice of the shepherd and followed and sought after Jesus because they indeed recognized the voice. Over the years, and especially in the past several decades, there's been a tendency to focus on different things in this little story from John's Gospel. We focus on the sheep, or we focus on Jesus and the puzzling reference that Jesus makes in this passage about there being another fold of which the people don't know. But if we put this text back in its context, as interesting as those little bits of trivia are, you know, they are the shiny things that fascinate ministers and scholars of the Bible, right? We find a different word or a word that I haven't heard it said like that before. And that can take us off on a whole different exploration. But taken in its context for this morning, as we've heard, set as it is in this section in which Jesus is confronting the religious authorities in the temple, it's plain to see that this story of the shepherd of the sheep is a metaphor for faithful leadership and the importance of the proclamation of God's grace within the church. For the New Testament readers who first read this passage, for John's first audience, these words would have spoken to them in a time of great change, as indeed it did at that moment in the Temple Mount, as Jesus spoke with the authorities, as it did this image of shepherd way back in the time of Ezekiel. A time of great change is happening for John's audience. This community of faith to which John writes is a community that is in turmoil. In the very earliest history of the church, the fledgling Christian communities that evolved first started as little groups within their own synagogues around Jerusalem and throughout the Roman provinces. It was known now, but it was now having to find its own way. You see, time had come, and there had been enough divide between the Jewish people and the Christian followers that they couldn't live together in the same worshiping building. And so the Christ followers were being removed from the synagogues, and they were being forced to go out and find their own places of worship. They were having to find their own sheepfold and their own shepherds. But furthermore, for the Johannine community, which was far removed from Jerusalem and living in a strange land, there were always questions of legitimacy. Questions because they were isolated from all of the authorities of their former Jewish faith. Questions because they were living in lands that were not the result of a promise from God. Questions because they were breaking out and heading off in new ways to be followers of Jesus. And all of these things were significant. And into these debates about who was on the inside and who was on the outside. Surely this teaching of Jesus and his identification as God's good shepherd spoke to the people. From time to time, these debates about who is faithful and who is unfaithful, they continue to mark debates within the life of the church, don't they? From the Reformation to the formation of various denominations along the way, you know, talk about the Johannine community not being able to worship in the synagogue they once used to. We all experience that movement and separation of religious faction from one from another. And all of these debates and others that we've gone through in the history of the church, rather than being a witness to the Son of God, which unites all Christians as one, too often they become the debates in the church in which we seek to determine who is faithful and, by extension, who is not. I've got the right answer. You don't. Who is acting against the purposes of God? And we continue to see those debates all over the place. We see debates like this all too often around the role of LGBTQI two-spirited peoples in our society and in our church. We take the flamboyance and the humor of the drag time story hour in a library, and all of a sudden it's become some abhorrent act of grooming, like nobody's ever played dress up before. Or the righteousness police who have begun to read children's books in search of the wrong word or the wrong message. I was looking at something just the other day where somebody somewhere had decided that Arthur, anybody know Arthur? Arthur the aardvark? Yeah. Arthur was big in our house. I'm sure we've read all of the Arthur books. I never saw anything that should have Arthur removed from the library shelves in my reading of it. And yet, a gentleman somewhere in the United States has decided that there was a wrong word or a wrong message and that Arthur's birthday party shouldn't exist. Political agenda dressed up as a religious faith. Activism sneaking in the back door of the sheepfolding and masquerading as the shepherd. Footnote time. As a preacher, I am aware that this is a difficult passage to preach. the preacher runs the risk in preaching this passage, or perhaps this sermon, anyway, runs the risk in seeking to explicate the text that, in seeking to explicate the text, that he or she will commit the very sin that the text warns against. To bear false witness, to give false testimony to the Son of God, to not acknowledge the love and the grace of God. So I say that before I keep going, because I recognize it to be true. It's an uncomfortable reality. And yet, Jesus said these words. And yet, as we've already noted, this text is about leadership and the upholding of God's kingdom principles against those who would have other agendas. And yet I fear for the church and its future, as I think we all do. Not because of any force that's in the outside world do I fear for the church. Not because of anything that has caused some drift away from organized religion, but from the forces within the church itself that do not exhibit kindness, joy, peace, patience, hospitality, all those Pauline marks of the Holy Spirit's presence amongst the people. This week, I encountered a quotation from Rabbi Abraham Heschel. I said I was going to come back to Heschel again. And it speaks, I think, to this to our time and place. The interesting thing is Heschel said it in the 1950s. And it spoke to his time and place, too. So we should never think that either we have been abandoned by God now but never have faced challenges before, or that the challenges we face cannot be overcome, because as they have been faced before, they have indeed been overcome before. But in writing on religion, Heschel said, "It is customary to blame secular science and anti-religious philosophy for the eclipse of religion in the modern world. It would be more honest to blame religion for its own defeat. Religion declined not because it was refuted, but because it became irrelevant, dull, oppressive, insipid. When faith is completely replaced by creed and worship by discipline, love by habit, when faith becomes an heirloom rather than a living fountain, and when religion speaks only in the name of authority rather than in the voice of compassion, its message becomes meaningless." Time and again in these, I noticed this week, both the I am saying of last week and the I am saying today, when Jesus utters these words, he always says, "I am. I am the good shepherd for a purpose." Did you notice it in the text? "So that they might have life." Our challenge, while indeed it is the role of the church to speak into society and to hold our political leaders to account for justice, for the seeking of justice and the kingdom of God, and to challenge the structures that go against that, that there is innate goodness that is manifested in our being created in the image of God. But always we must tread softly. We do so. We critique those who are different from us, and we seek to exclude them from the kingdom of God's grace. I was watching something really depressing. Think about the Heschel quote, but think dark. I was watching something really depressing on the evening news not that long ago, two weeks ago, on the PBS NewsHour, where they kind of are following around and doing round tables, most I'm sure they'll talk to a Democrat at some point, but most of their roundtables are talking to Republicans. And one of the things is they were talking to these Republicans that it came that these people, to a person around the table, said was this. They said they did not believe that anybody who believed in a progressive idea or who voted Democrat could really be a Christian. And I was just floored. And I know we like to say in Canada, and I try to guard myself. I look at too much American news. I know I do. Confession time. And yet it's not that far away from what we hear in our own news networks if you go far enough to the extreme. It's just that they have more extreme than we do. But it's here too. Imagine saying that, you know, surely you can't believe in Jesus Christ if you believe that immigrants might be welcome into your country, or that perhaps health care is a good thing or that guns are a bad thing. Every time I go to the States for study leave, I leave feeling sorry for my colleagues in ministry in the United States. Because I talk to them, and some of them will come right out and say it, that they are so out of step with their people in their pews. Because I'm going to get controversial here. Because the gospel, in some respects, is a progressive document. Right? Jesus isn't a conservative, I don't think. Small c. He breaks every one of the rules and every one of the traditions. He does heal that man on the Sabbath because life is more important than law. It's the great Lutheran debate. Law or grace? And time and again, Jesus transgresses the boundaries that others might know God's love and God's healing and God's wholeness. But I go to the States and I talk to colleagues and they go, all of my people voted for Trump. I can say that here and probably be safe. But, you know, I mean, it's that sort of huge divide that is there. This time, the latest time I was to the States, I'll throw it up a picture someday of a sign that was on the door at the doorway of one of the two churches in which we met. That was the reminder to people that they'd prefer it if you left your gun at home. I mentioned it to a vendor in the other church, and she said, oh, I know, I wish we had that sign in this building too. And she figured, because we kind of went down that road, and she figured there were probably at least half a dozen people in the crowd of people that we were with that probably were armed and carrying guns. And that just floors me. I'm sorry. I'm a Canadian. But Jesus calls us to be the seekers of the lost and the proclaimers of hope. To set captives free and to let those who are without know that there is a promise of abundance in the kingdom of God. And isn't that what we all want too? We all seek for a God, the God who has given us life. First life, who breathed breath into us and started us being. But we also want the God who continues to give life, the joy and the hope that only comes from our experience of a loving God, one that reaches out into our deepest hurts and heals. We all need a good shepherd who will open the gate and will lead us in to God's kingdom. So let us listen carefully for his voice in all that we do, and let us seek to follow him in faithfulness and truth. Amen. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the goods of this world and yet sees a brother and sister in need and refuses to help? With love for God and for our neighbors, let us offer our lives to the Lord as we present our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you have shown us the meaning of love through Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. Show us how to share Christ's love by giving our lives for one another, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. As we come once more in prayer, there is a response to our intercessions this morning. When you hear the words, God, in your mercy, you are invited to respond with the words, guide us in our choices and challenges. Guide us in our choices and challenges. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we offer you thanks this day, for you are the true source of peace and healing for us in a world that feels out of joint so often. Today, we pray for those who face choices and decisions about their health, for those who try to follow good diets and exercise regularly, for any who wait for appointments or wondering if they should make another call, for those who find caring for their health frustrating, and for all feeling pain or anxiety as they wait for healing and peace. God, in your mercy, guide us in our choices and challenges. Lord Jesus Christ, we offer to you our thanks this day, for you are the true source of wisdom and generosity in a world struggling to make ends meet. Today we pray for all who face choices and decisions about their finances, for those struggling with bills and budgets, for those torn between covering necessities and enjoying a treat, and for all who have few choices because resources are limited, for those who have many choices and want to make them wisely. God, in your mercy, guide us in our choices and challenges. Lord Jesus Christ, we offer you our thanks this day, for you are the true source of love and forgiveness in a world filled with criticism and self-doubt. Today we pray for those facing choices and decisions about relationships, for people we ought to call but haven't, for those with whom we feel aggrieved but haven't worked through it, for those we'd like to invite into a closer relationship but haven't yet found the courage, and for those we miss dearly and need to tell how much we cherish them. God, in your mercy, guide us in our choices and challenges. Lord Jesus Christ, we offer you thanks this day, for you are the source of rest and right relationship with God's whole creation. Today we pray for the earth and its well-being. Encourage us to care for the earth in our everyday lives so its resources last for coming generations. Inspire us to live out our good intentions for the earth in our choices, big and small, so that your kingdom may come on earth not by disaster, but through discipleship. Especially on this day, we pray for the countries of Burundi, Rwanda, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. We thank you for the richness of resources and the beauty of the landscape of these places. And we pray that you will be with their people as they seek reconciliation after war and unity after division. Give them food to feed them and faith to lead them forward. Hear all these prayers, O God, and help us to be your agents working to make them true as we pray in the words that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 699, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, number 699, or as it appears before you on the screen.
Save your needs me, what have I to ask?
Now let us go forth into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.